This evening we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament that's titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 9 we find the Lord, he's reminding Moses about the importance of observing the Passover celebration. And as we get into our text this evening, we're going to consider how the Passover ceremony was actually designed to point the children of Israel to the Lamb of God, whose sinless sacrifice is able to free every sinner from the final judgment of God. And so this evening we're going to consider the grace of God as revealed by the Jewish Passover ceremony, as well as the benefits that result from trusting in the sacrificial Lamb of God. Well, with this as our focus, let's jump right into our text. I want to begin here in Numbers chapter 9, beginning there at verse 1, where we find the Lord speaking to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Here in these verses, it's clearly been a year since they left Egypt. It's been a year since that very first Passover celebration that they actually had there in Egypt on the night before they left. And here in these verses we find the Lord, he's reminding Moses about the command that he gave just before their exodus from the bondage that they were in there in Egypt. And so in order to better understand the original plan that God had for this, I want you to hold your place there in Numbers chapter 9 and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Now, as you're turning to Exodus chapter 12, I want to remind you that the original Passover, which took place during the time of Israel's bondage there in Egypt, this was God's way of separating those who trusted in his salvation from those who rejected his loving kindness. And when the time of their captivity had come to an end, the Lord raised up Moses to go before Pharaoh, and he was supposed to direct Pharaoh to set his people free, and Pharaoh refused. Pharaoh refused to set the Hebrew slaves free from their captivity, and so God began to send a series of plagues. He sent 10 plagues there to the land of Egypt, which were designed to convince Pharaoh to release those captives. The 10th plague being the plague that we're reading about here in Exodus chapter 12. This 10th plague being the plague that threatened to claim the lives of all the firstborn there in Egypt. And yet, even in this plan, God had grace. And he presented an opportunity, an opportunity to escape the judgment that was coming. Check out Exodus chapter 12 there. I want to begin there at verse 3, where the Lord told Moses to speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, "On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord pronouncing the judgment that would come with this final plague. And we see how the Lord provided a way of escaping this judgment through the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And according to the promise of God, every family that had the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house would escape the judgment of this final plague. And so by faith, this is what the children of Israel did. By faith, they took that lamb and they sacrificed it before the Lord, and they took that blood and they painted it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house. And they did this on the night before they left Egypt. Now, some of you might remember that when we concluded our overview of the book of Exodus, actually when we went through that book, we saw how all of the details surrounding this Passover lamb were actually designed to symbolically reveal the sacrifice of the promised Messiah. As we consider once again how it was the blood of the Passover lamb that saved the Israelites from the judgment of this final plague, I also want to take a moment to consider how the fulfillment of these prophetic shadows, we find that here in our text tonight. And so continue to hold your place there in Numbers chapter 9. I want to compare what we're reading here in Numbers 9 to what we find in Mark chapter 14, where we find the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And as you turn to Mark chapter 14, I want to remind you of the statement that John the Baptist made when Jesus came to be baptized there in the Jordan. Upon seeing the Lord come down into the river, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now with this statement, John the Baptist was actually referring to Jesus as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb who was sent to pay for our sins so that we could escape the final judgment of God. Not only that, but here in Mark 14, we find Jesus preparing to fulfill this symbolic prophecy on that very day when the Passover lambs in Israel were about to be slaughtered. Look there at verse 12, where Mark tells us that it was on the first day of unleavened bread when they killed the Passover lamb. His disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which we may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, and furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Here in these verses, Mark helps us to understand that the Last Supper actually took place during the Passover celebration. And as all of the sacrificial lambs were being prepared there in Jerusalem, the sacrificial Lamb of God was literally fulfilling everything the Passover meal had been revealing since the Exodus from the land of Egypt. Therefore, in order to help the Israelites to know who their Messiah was, the Lord commanded Moses back here in Numbers chapter 9 to make sure and keep the Passover at its appointed time. Don't fail to do this. Every year, on this specific date, at this specific time, this is what you're supposed to do throughout all of your generations. You see, it was during the Passover celebration that the Messiah would literally come and be sacrificed so that sinners could be set free from the spiritual bondage. Not of Egypt, but the spiritual bondage of sin. And looking back at Numbers chapter 9, we find the children of Israel, and there's a couple of guys here, they're asking a good question about this celebration of the Passover. Check out verse 6 there, where Moses tells us that there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Well, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's presented with a really good question by a few guys that I guess they had probably buried a loved one and they had been defiled. They weren't able to engage in the ceremonial functions of the tabernacle. And so it's like, hey, are we left out? Are we not able to celebrate the Passover because we had to go bury this loved one or something? Based on the Levitical law, these guys were concerned about their status as being unclean. They were concerned that they might not be able to celebrate the Passover celebration, which is why they came to Moses and they asked him, hey, are we left out? Are we eligible? from his reaction, it would seem as if Moses didn't have an answer to this tough question. And that's why he did what every good leader should do when they don't have an answer to the question. He sought the Lord for the answer. And from this, I just want to remind you that good leaders don't always have the answers. Good leaders don't always have the answers. However, good leaders know where to get the answers. Good leaders know that we need to go to the Lord. We need to open His Word. We need to go in prayer and ask the Lord, hey, what's up with this, God? Not only that, but good leaders will also encourage people to wait. All too often, we want to rush ahead. We want to just go with whatever feels right. We want to make quick decisions so that we can get on with our lives. And sometimes we just need to stand still and wait to hear from the Lord. And so here in our text, Moses told these guys, stand still. Don't rush ahead. Don't get anxious. Let's just take it to the Lord and wait for an answer. Check out verse 9 where we find the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. The Lord answered the tough question of these unclean men by telling Moses that the Passover celebration, it's actually for every Israelite, no matter if they're clean or unclean. And regardless of where they are in the world, if you're not there in Jerusalem, it's okay. You can still celebrate the Passover. You see, the Passover meal wasn't about the spiritual perfection of the Israelites. The Passover meal wasn't about the physical location of the Israelites. But instead, it was designed to symbolize the promised Messiah who would come and offer redemption to every Israelite, especially those who were unclean. And so it's not that the unclean would be left out. This was for the unclean. And in order to further consider how Jesus then fulfills this symbolic sacrifice, I want to check out verse 11 there where the Lord reminded Moses that it was on the 14th day of the second month at twilight they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Here in these verses, the Lord reminded Moses here that this meal included unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And with this, I'm reminded that Jesus, He took this unleavened bread at that Passover meal. He took this unleavened bread and symbolically broke it there at the Last Supper. After blessing it, He gave it to the disciples and He said, take, eat, this is My body broken for you. Now, I should remind you that leaven is oftentimes used in the Bible as a symbol for sin. And so unleavened bread would be a picture of sinlessness. And this unleavened bread was being used as a clear symbol of the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Pilate having already announced before his crucifixion that he found nothing wrong with Jesus. So Jesus is that unleavened bread that was broken for us. Not only that, but we should also consider how while the flesh of Jesus was actually broken open by the whip of a Roman soldier, none of his bones were broken, just like the Passover lamb. And in order to show you what I mean, if you would hold your place there in Numbers 9, turn with me to John chapter 19. And as you turn to John 19, I want to remind you that according to the custom of the Romans, the soldiers would typically break the leg bones of the crucified person after a few hours of being crucified. And the reason why was to hasten their death. You see, without the strength of their legs, they wouldn't be able to push themselves up. And they had to push themselves up with their legs in order to catch a breath. And so without the use of their legs, they wouldn't be able to push themselves up. And without that ability to push themselves up, they wouldn't be able to catch a breath. So basically, you didn't really die by crucifixion. You actually died by suffocation. And while it was typical for the Roman soldier to seal the fate of a crucified person in this painful sort of way, the soldiers who crucified Jesus unknowingly fulfilled the symbolism of the Passover lamb when they discovered that Jesus was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs. As a matter of fact, beginning here at John 19, look there at verse 31. John tells us that because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled: none of his bones shall be broken. From this we see that all of the symbols of the Passover lamb were perfectly fulfilled. They were perfectly fulfilled throughout this Passover celebration when Jesus was crucified. Therefore, Jesus is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for sinners so that we could, by faith, escape the final judgment of God. And it's for this reason that the Lord commanded Moses to warn the children of Israel that it was their holy obligation to keep this Passover celebration every year. Look back at Numbers chapter 9. I want to begin there at verse 13, where the Lord told Moses that the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance for both the stranger and the native of the land. Here in these verses, we see that there was only one Passover ceremony which was given to both Jew and Gentile alike. To prove my point, think back to that first Passover there in Egypt. That Passover that claimed the life of every firstborn child, where the blood of the lamb was not found painted on the doorposts or the lintel of the house. But you see, the Lord promised to pass over every house where the blood of the lamb was found, which included both Jew and Gentile, both Israelite and Egyptian. Wherever the blood of the lamb was found, the Lord would just pass over that house. Where the blood of the lamb was not found, though, well, the firstborn of that household, every firstborn, would be taken by the Lord. And so this promise was made to Israelites as well as Egyptians. Then after the exodus from Egypt, still, we see here, every Jew and every Gentile, every native and every stranger had the right to come and celebrate this Passover. Every person who desired to be free from the guilt of their sins was required to follow the Passover instructions at the appointed time as prescribed by the Lord. From this, I think that we should consider how the Lord is still pointing every person, whether they're Jew or Gentile. The Lord is still pointing every person to the fulfillment of the original Passover sacrifice. And with that, I want you to hold your place there in Numbers 9. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And as you're turning to 1 John chapter 2, I want to address an issue that constantly comes up in the world today. And it's based on this concept that all roads lead to God. Now, in one sense, this statement is true. All roads do lead to God. Every person is going to end up standing before God, regardless of what religious road they traveled. So that's not in question. Do all roads lead to God? Yes. Every person who ever lives will eventually stand before God. But the real question is this: what's God going to decide to do with us when we stand before Him? Every road will bring us to God, but the question is, what is He going to decide to do with us when we get there? When we stand before His judgment throne, will He say accepted and beloved, or will He say rejected because you're a sinner? Will he accept us, or will He cast us away and punish us for the sins that we've committed? Well, in order to answer this question, I want to turn our attention to 1 John chapter 2. Let's begin there at verse 1, where John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Here we see that sinners have an advocate, and that's Jesus Christ. Or in other words, we have a heavenly lawyer who is ready to plead our case before God the Father. And the way that Jesus pleads our case as our heavenly lawyer, well, it's based on the argument that He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, this word propitiation, I just want to talk about that for a moment, because this word actually refers to the way that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve when He died on the cross for our sins. This word propitiation speaks of the way that He took our punishments so that we wouldn't have to. He received the punishment that we deserve so that we could receive the grace of God by faith. And so we see that Jesus, He pleads our case by defending every sinner who, by faith, has received the benefits of His forgiveness. And as a result, those who have received by faith that benefit were free from the final judgment of God because Jesus was already judged for us. Therefore, we can be ushered into the promised land of heaven. According to John, Jesus is not only the propitiation for our sins, speaking of believers, but also for the sins of the whole world. Or in other words, the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice have been offered to everyone, just like the Passover lamb loophole there in Egypt. Everyone in Egypt, both Israelite and Egyptian, was given the option to put that blood of the lamb on their doorposts and lintel of the house. They had the opportunity. They had the option if by faith they would have just listened to the Lord's instructions. And so while those who trust in Jesus will escape the final judgment of God, we have to also understand that those who reject the forgiveness of Jesus, well, they'll be forced to atone for their own sins. Those who reject what Jesus did on the cross, they will have to pay for their own sins. So they will have to receive the punishment that Jesus actually took for them, but which they rejected. From this we must understand that Jesus is the Passover Lamb who was sent by God to provide us with everlasting forgiveness. Therefore, every Jew and every Gentile must have the blood of the perfect Lamb of God painted on the doorposts and on the lintels of our lives if we want to enter into the promised land of heaven. Because listen, Jesus is the only one who has paid for our sins. Muhammad didn't pay for our sins. Siddhartha, the Buddha, he didn't pay for our sins. Joseph Smith did not pay for our sins. Charles Taze Russell did not pay for our sins. The Pope did not pay for our sins. None of these people have paid for our sins. Jesus and Jesus alone took the punishment that we deserve and paid for our sins. Therefore, Jesus and Jesus alone can free us from the final judgment of God. And listen, not only do we receive the benefit of God's forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ, but much like the Israelites in the wilderness of Sinai, we also receive the directive presence of the Holy Spirit by receiving the Passover Lamb of God. Now, in order to show you what I mean, let's turn back to Numbers chapter 9. I want to begin there at verse 15, where Moses tells us that on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after the children of Israel would journey, and in that place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord leading the children of Israel with a cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. And you might recall from our study in the book of Exodus that the visible direction of the Lord, this visible direction of the fire and the cloud, this happened right after Passover. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, we learn that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. From this we see that the Lord was leading those who received the Passover lamb, those who painted the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and on their lintels. The Lord then came along afterwards and led them with this visible direction. Beginning here at Numbers 9, verse 19, Moses tells us that even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Wherever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. When it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so we see here that the Passover ceremony not only resulted in the freedom of these Hebrew slaves from the bondage there in Egypt, but it also resulted in clear and continual direction from the Lord as they made their way towards the promised land. I believe it's in similar fashion that those who trust in the Lamb of God and receive, you know, Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, well, they also receive the clear and continual direction from the Lord as we make our way to the promised land of heaven. With that, I want to turn to Acts chapter 2, where we find the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as you turn to Acts chapter 2, I want to remind you that before he died on the cross, Jesus actually promised to send the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that he said the Holy Spirit would do when he gets here is to guide us into all truth. In other words, Jesus was promising to send the Holy Spirit to act as our guide and to lead us, not into some truth, not into most truth, but into all truth. And here in Acts chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1, Luke tells us that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we must remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about a group of Jewish believers who grew up learning their history and all about the history of the Exodus and about the way that the pillar of fire would come and rest above the tabernacle and lead them by night and the cloud of smoke. And they grew up learning these stories. This was their history. But now here they were, having just watched the Passover prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, having just watched the fulfillment of the Passover. Here they were, gathered together on the day of Pentecost, and the evidence of God's direction, much like that happened there at the tabernacle, the evidence of God's direction appeared in the form of fire, tongues of fire resting above the heads of every believer, as if God was saying, "Now I'm going to lead you personally. Now I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to guide you and direct you through a personal relationship." With that, I'd like to conclude this study by reminding you that the Holy Spirit has been given to every person who has received the forgiveness of sins by faith in the Passover Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Every Christian has received the Holy Spirit, who desires to guide us and lead us into all truth. And all too many times I find Christians confused about where they're at, not really sure where they're supposed to go, but they're making decisions and they're forging ahead. And you know what? That's probably one of those times that you just need to stand still. If you don't know what kind of decision to make, if you don't have clear direction from God, then don't do anything. Just stop what you're doing and do whatever you know God told you to do last. Too many Christians find themselves just confused about where they're at in their walk because they're not listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They just started making a bunch of decisions because they felt like they needed to be doing something. So people quit their jobs and they hire, you know, on at some other place, and they decide to go back to school, and they decide to get married, or they decide to get divorced, and all these decisions are being made apart from the clear, continual guidance of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes for no other reason than just because we feel like we've got to make some decisions. We've got to move our life forward. And sometimes the cloud of the Holy Spirit sits right over us as if to say, you shouldn't be going anywhere right now. You should just chill out and wait for further guidance. Sometimes that fire of the Lord burns in our hearts and we know exactly what we should be doing and where we should be going. So with that, I just want to encourage you here. Learn the voice of God. Rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because those who have received the forgiveness of sins by faith in the Passover Lamb of God have also received the Holy Spirit, who will guide us into all truth. And therefore, we would do well to spend quiet time, devotional time with the Lord every day, opening His Word, spending time in prayer, and just crying out to God, Lord, lead me. Help me to take my next step. Help me to see where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do. Then we can receive the clear direction of God, who desires to continually guide us into all truth through the leading of the Holy Spirit.